Good morning, International Baptist Church of Stuttgart. This is Pastor David. I'm still drinking, working on my coffee this morning. I'll try to finish the message before my coffee gets cold. No promises, but I'll at least try. I felt led this Sunday and next Sunday to teach on John 10. If you have your Bibles, please open them to John 10. This is this very rich passage about Christ as our good shepherd. Now, the shepherding motif is powerful through Scripture. A motif is any symbol that is used recurringly in a body of literature. And certainly the concept of God as our shepherd, Christ as our shepherd, is used repeatedly in Scripture. If we look at the Old Testament, Jacob used that when he's blessing his children. He described God as the shepherd, the rock of Israel. And then all the way through the Psalms, of course, David, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And then we come to John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. But even through the book of Hebrews, it describes Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. And then in 1 Peter, it describes Jesus as the chief shepherd and the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So it's a very rich concept used throughout Scripture. And it's funny, it speaks to us even today, even though most of us don't know much about shepherding or sheep. We're in a very urbanized lifestyle today. But still, this whole concept of God being our shepherd speaks to us and it touches our hearts. Well, in this text we're going to read, we're going to see many working parts. We see the shepherd, we see the doorkeeper or the gatekeeper. We also see the sheep, the wolf, the thief. We also see the hired hand. We're not going to get to that section entirely. But we have many different concepts here, and we will explore. Now, generally speaking, when you're reading a passage of Scripture or you're interpreting a passage of Scripture where a parable is, it's best to take the parable as communicating one central truth. There are a few parables, and this would be one of them, where it's such a strong motif through Scripture that we can derive a few more understandings and just one central truth. But we have to be very careful and make sure our theology, our belief system comes not from a parable, but the parable rather illustrates it and supports it, but rather understanding comes from the other passage of Scripture where the teaching is very, very clear and very plain. But you follow me in your Bibles. We're in John chapter 10. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Jesus is teaching. He says this, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And then the next verse, he says, I am the good shepherd. So this section is called the good shepherd speech or the good shepherd message of Christ. And it's very touching to us. Well, today we're looking at the shepherd calling, how the shepherd calls to us. And next week, we'll look at the shepherd character. What is the character of our shepherd? What is the character of his mission? And what is to be the character of church leadership? So we're going to look at three things this morning. First is this, the false access to the flock. The second, we want to look at the true access to the flock. And third, we want to look at the nature of Christian ministry. First of all, the false access to the flock. Christ was teaching to some doubters. These were religious leaders, and he knew what was in their hearts. For the most part, the religious leaders of Israel in Jesus' day did not accept him as the Messiah. But he was describing himself as the one who comes in authority to the sheep that are his, that are rightfully his. And the true gatekeeper will open it. But others will come, pretending maybe to be the gatekeeper themselves, but others will come and try to come in an unlawful way, an inappropriate way. And he was referring to simply that they, the religious leaders, were rejecting him and trying to come in themselves unlawfully and inappropriately. In the scripture it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. What they should have accepted, the person they should have accepted as the Messiah, Christ, they rejected. And it says also that in Luke 19:44, Jesus wept for the city of Jerusalem, and he described that the time of their visitation, that's the time that God came to them, they did not receive him, they did not recognize him, they rejected him instead, and that brought tragedy upon the nation because of their rejection of him. But it also refers to church leadership. It has an application there. It refers to the false, the rejection of Christ as the Messiah, and the false beliefs and the false teachers that tried to usurp his authority, become the shepherd of Israel themselves, and describes also what should be happening in local churches. Now, what does this thief do? The thief, he doesn't come in the right way. He doesn't come in the way God intended. He comes in a way he has devised. Another way, not through the gate, but through another way. And he comes in to steal, that is to take that which does not belong to him, and then to kill it and to destroy it. Now, this describes chaos, and it's very interesting that all revolutionaries really like chaos. In fact, they realize you cannot have a revolution without chaos, so they will create the chaos themselves. Now, the scripture says that God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. A very important passage to remember, to know, in order to know how churches should operate and how Christian ministries should operate, is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 and verses 40. 33 says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And 40 says, but all things should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So God desires peace, he desires order, he desires appropriate systems and procedures. That's how God desires, and he established that in the Word with the coming of Christ, through the prophets, through the fulfillment of prophecy in the life of Jesus, through the witness of the Spirit in different people's lives, through the forerunner John the Baptist introducing him, through Christ's miracles and especially his resurrection from the dead. All of these works were testimonies to the authenticity of Jesus of Nazareth, of him as the Messiah of God. But still, the religious leaders rejected him, and they tried to come in not through the gate, but through some other way. But nevertheless, it comes to also speak about church leadership. This applies to church leadership also. We have different ways people can try to come into church leadership or to gain some authority in the church. We had someone it's been several years ago, but it was here in Stuttgart. They claimed to be missionaries, although they didn't have much of a mission. And they wanted to be supported by the church, but they would never come and talk to me. They wanted to go to this place or that place. And I told them, won't you come and talk to me first? And they never did. And they really had no mission. They had no plan. They just wanted support from our church for virtually doing nothing. And I said, if you want to come, there's a pastor here and there's a missions committee. And we'll be glad to sit down and look at your request and consider it. But it has to be done this way. And they never wanted to do that. And finally, out of frustration of not being able to get their way, they left. And that was unfortunate. But that's just how they were. That's an example of a thief, not coming through the proper procedures, but trying to come in some other way. Well, this happens also in cults. False cults rise all the time and teach a false belief. And people also, even in the church, they come in to try to usurp leadership. Even though they may be believers, maybe they really are believers, still they come in an inappropriate way to try and usurp leadership. It happens also in Christian ministries. And it's just as wrong to lust after someone's position in church or in a Christian ministry it is to lust after another man's wife. That's still lust. And even if you're lusting for something that looks good, it's still lust, friend. And you have to be careful of that. But the first question you may want to ask is, why would someone want to take leadership in a Christian organization that was not properly given to them? Well, there are many reasons. There are many reasons. First of all, maybe to gain a sense of significance. They feel like they have no significance in life. Maybe to please their mothers. Sometimes they just say, well, I want to be able to tell my mother I did this or that. Or maybe combining those, they will only feel significant if their mother says, you've done well, son or daughter. So I want to be able to tell them I was in this position. Or maybe to gain respect. Again, they don't feel respected, so they want to somehow gain respect. And sometimes it's to gain power over others, control over others. And those are people that have felt powerless, have felt abused, and maybe they have been abused. And they want to gain power over others because that's the only way they know in their hearts they can compensate for this. Well, it's unfortunate, but that does happen. It's sad that it happens, but it does happen. And when they come in, sometimes, even though they come in the right way, sometimes people have false assumptions about leadership. Let me just give some false assumptions we find people having in Scripture. First of all, they think, I should be in charge because I have been here the longest. Now, friend, that's very, very dangerous. That's very dangerous. The Scripture nowhere says that, well, if you've been here the longest, then you should be in charge. Not at all. The Scripture says just the opposite. In fact, Matthew 21 through 16, remember what Jesus taught the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And the story goes like this. There was a man who needed workers in his vineyard, and he went to the town square where the young men were standing around waiting to be hired. And he hired them early in the morning, and they went out, but he kept going back every hour throughout the day. Well, at the end of the day, he lined up all the workers to receive their pay, and he paid the ones who worked all day one amount, and he paid all the others the same amount, even to those that only worked 1 hour, gave them the same amount. And, of course, the workers that worked all day, they complained. They said, hey, what's this? We worked all day, and you're paying those guys that worked only 1 hour the same amount. And he said, what's your problem? Didn't you agree to work for this amount? And they had. He said, is your problem that I'm generous? And that they were jealous of that generosity. And really he's establishing that God will do what he wants to do. But this is the principle Jesus laid down, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The important thing about a church is that we lift one another up, that we encourage one another, and we strengthen them. As an older man now, I am very concerned that I end graciously. I've seen so many of my friends, when they get to my age, they become bitter and angry, and they can think of nothing good to say about the younger generations. And I do not want to be that way. I don't think God wants us to be that way. What we ought to be doing is lifting them up and encouraging them. Of course, we're going to maintain a scriptural position, but still make sure that we're not going beyond what is written, but encouraging them and not become a bitter, angry old man or old woman. God have mercy. Let's don't become that. Now, some other false assumptions people have. I give more money, so I should be in charge, or I've done more than others, so I should be in charge. Luke 17:10, Jesus said this, when you have done all that you are commanded, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Wow. If that's all we do is our duty, If we do all of our duty, even if we do everything God commands us, and I have not known anybody that's ever done everything, but even if we did it, we'd only have done our duty. We have no right to say, well, I'm better than others, or I deserve this. That's just pride, friend. Or maybe I've been more successful in life. I should be in charge. Well, you may be smarter. You may be more successful in all of those things. And wisdom is important. Remember the early deacons, Acts 6, describes these men. They were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That wisdom does count for something. Experience does count for something. It's not just to be filled with the Spirit. A 10-year-old child can be filled with the Spirit, but he would not have the wisdom to lead the church. So wisdom and knowledge and experience is important. But that's not the only thing that matters. And if we think we are better and smarter and wiser than others, that's a problem with us underestimating what God can do in their life, and also a problem of pride in our life. Or maybe simply say, my family has been in the church longer than your family. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Let's don't go there either. What we ought to do is say, Lord, you will lead us. We are all your children. Even the newest believer has come in here, and a leader should not be a novice, but we should always look to the younger people and the newer people to build up and strengthen. It's very interesting. In the scripture, you do have this word pastor used for local church leadership, but only once. Only once, and that's in Ephesians 4:11. It describes the pastor hyphen teacher, or pastor slash teacher. Those two words, pastor, teacher, they're connected. It's the idea of building up the people of God and teaching them the truth and setting the right example and molding their direction in life. That's the idea, feeding them the Word of God and strengthening them, the pastor-teacher role. But the only other time it's used for church leadership is in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, where it calls Jesus the chief shepherd. All the other times that word is used in a verb form, as the one who is doing the shepherding, or the one who is doing the caring, but not the noun form. Very interesting, isn't it? It really says that, look, Jesus is the real shepherd, and the one who serves is the one who's doing the work that he has led them to do, but it is Jesus who is the real shepherd. So be very careful of those who have false access to the flock. They may have very smooth words. Quite often they're smooth talkers. It says in 2 Timothy 3:5, they have the appearance of spirituality, but are denying the power. And that's something you have to be careful of. Be very careful. Make sure that you're not encouraging or promoting someone who is really trying to steal, trying to kill, and trying to destroy rather than build up the work of God. Number two, the true access to the flock. Well, the first thing we notice is the Christ-centeredness of the church. The doorkeeper is mentioned, and some scholars say, well, the doorkeeper is not essential in this process, but I would say he is essential because we all have access allowed to us by some people into the gospel itself, to hear the gospel. Someone says, come. Someone keeps the door to open up us to the understanding of the gospel. So it is important, I believe. But still, the important thing, more important issue, is the voice of the Savior. All the gatekeeper does is open it up. But it says this, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman, or the gatekeeper, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And there's a description of this mysterious event that we call conversion or salvation, where someone has opened the door for us to hear the gospel. And we heard the gospel, and the voice of Christ spoke to our hearts by his Spirit. And we recognize something in this voice calling to our very spirits to come alive, and we put our faith and our trust in him. And from that point on, we are marked in our souls with a recognition of the voice of Christ by his word and by his Spirit. Sometimes you'll see Christians misled. Maybe they believe someone who, again, says very smooth words, or maybe it's an attracted teaching and they think it's okay and it sounds good. But after a while, they will recognize the voice of Christ is not in this. They don't hear the voice of Christ coming from that person or from that movement, and they'll come back to the true church. So it's a description of this mysterious work of God in our life. And Christ comes to his people, and the gatekeeper would be John the Baptist, who opened the gate, and others who opened the gate, mothers, fathers, parents who opened the gate to their families, and other places opened the gate. And when Paul went out to preach the gospel in the synagogues in the Mediterranean, the leader of the synagogue would be a gatekeeper, and he opened the gate for the people to hear about Jesus of Nazareth. And all these gatekeepers allow the gospel to be proclaimed. But it also describes a gate for leadership in the church. In fact, there's a description of two concepts here. In verse 7, Jesus said this. He said, "Therefore I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." And he's describing that in that verse, that he is the gate for the leadership to come to the sheep. He is the gate. They come, you have to go through him properly in order to have access to his sheep. You have to go through him to have access to his sheep. But also in verse 9, it says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Now, that's the gate for the sheep to be saved. So you have the gate for the sheep and you have the gate to the sheep. Christ is both of those. Now, let's talk about the gate to the sheep. Let's talk about the gate to the sheep. Here's what Albert Barnes, one of the great New Testament scholars in the 19th century, but still a great scholar, he said this: when Jesus said, "I am the door," he means, "I am the way by which ministers and people enter the true church. It is by his merits, his intercession, his aid, and his appointment that they enter." Now, the church must be Christ-centered, and the pastor and the leadership of the church must be Christ-centered in their life in order that they can communicate faithfully and accurately the voice of God. So the first requirement of leadership is that they be saved. They have to know the voice of the shepherd. They have to be able to hear the voice of the shepherd and to find the pasture he provides for them in order that they may be his voice so that others may hear the voice of the shepherd. It has to be his voice coming through us to them. So we need to have that first. Now, sometimes people, again, what I've mentioned, sometimes people want the position of church leadership for the sake of significance or respect or something like that. But friend, let me tell you, if you want respect, you should not be a pastor. You should not be in church leadership, because the world won't give you respect. Some will, but most of them won't. And even in the church, there'll be enough times you will feel disrespected. And you won't be any kind of leader if your goal is just to be followed and respected. The leader must lead out of a sense that what God has called him to do is important to do. And he is leading out of his faith, not because he'll be respected, but so that Christ would be obeyed. That has to be the passion of the leader. I love what Augustine the Great wrote, Augustine of Hippo, Augustine the Great. He used the word bishop, which, of course, we know the bishop over the churches, but I believe the word bishop in the Bible, overseer, is how that word in the original language and modern translation shows, but describes the pastor of one church, the bishop of one church. But nevertheless, here's what he says. He said, "For you, I am bishop, but with you, I am a Christian. The first is an office accepted, the second a grace received, one a danger, the other safety. If then I am gladder by far to be redeemed with you than I am to be placed over you, I shall, as the Lord commanded, be more completely your servant." Well, friend, that's a good word. That really is. It's much more precious to be a Christian than to be a pastor. And all the grace of God is included in the concept of being a Christian. If you want to feel loved or significant, don't be a pastor, but you don't need to be either. If you want to be loved and significant, all the love and the significance you will ever find is found in the cross. When the Son of God comes to this earth and dies for your sin and rises from the dead to give you eternal life and a new and abundant life, friend, that should be enough for you. That should be enough for all of us. And that's where we gain our assurance. That's where we gain our understanding that God loves us, not because he's given us a position in the church, but because he died for us on Calvary. And that should be enough. That should be enough. Now, there's a spiritual dimension to the church body, to hear the inner call of Christ, to have intimacy with Christ, to know his word, to hear his spirit. And Christ is the chief shepherd, and the pastor is the under-shepherd. Now, let's talk a little bit more about the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper. Who are the gatekeepers? Well, again, as I said, we all are in some sense. But it's the idea of opening the door for others to hear Christ. And that's what the pastor is doing also. He needs to be the gatekeeper that continually opens the door, preaching the word and encouraging people to draw near to God, of opening that door for Christ to have access to his people. That's what the pastor is to do. But when the church is looking for a new pastor, there should be an established way that church understands who that new pastor is to be. In our church, we have a pastor search committee that was newly elected, that was recommended by the deacons and was supported by the vast majority of our church members. And they had a process. They had more than 150 applicants for this position. They prayed through each of them. They seriously considered each of them. And they felt led by God to Pastor Keith Lottigan of South Africa. And things we did. In the meantime, we talked to many, many candidates, prayed with them. They did most of the work. I was there to encourage and advise as they needed me. But more than once, they said to a pastor, a candidate, thank you for your interest. Thank you for your application. We do not feel led to consider you further. And the candidate would respond back and want to argue with us about that. Of course, that says a lot about the candidate. If they can't even hear no, you know, we don't want them to be pastor here. They would have a hard time leading the church or trying to find out how to be supported as a pastor. So it was a very difficult conversations. But nevertheless, God led in that process. And they decided it'd be Pastor Keith Lottigan for our next senior pastor. And the church has supported them. Now, that's the proper way. That's the proper way. We should go with the proper ways established by churches. Don't try to go in through the window or through the back door or over the fence. Come through the front door and trust God in that process. God is a God of order. And a God of peace. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way, and we need to be aware of that. A great example of this in Scripture is the sons of Korah. Sons of Korah are a very interesting group of people. They take their name from a Kohathite, a Levite, of the Kohathite clan named Korah. And you go to Numbers chapter 16, you'll see his rebellion against Moses. And they did not like the task given to them, so they rebelled. See, all the priests were Levites, but not all the Levites were priests. And the Kohathites, that's where Korah was from, the Kohathites were that part of the Levite family that had to do certain labor that they did not like. And they wanted to be up in front of people, so they complained about it. God gave a great judgment. Many of them died, but some of them stayed alive. And after that point, the sons of Korah were noted for their servant attitude. And it was the sons of Korah that are said to have written Psalm 84. And this is this wonderful verse. In verse 10, it says, I would rather be a doorkeeper of the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that's what they were. They were doorkeepers at the house of the Lord. And friend, that is privilege enough. If we are merely asked to sweep the floor, to clean the toilets or whatever in the church, that is honor enough to be used of God to bless others and to bless his church. Well, we are all to have this spirit. Every Christian has the spirit of servanthood. Lord, let it be about you, not about me, and to let God use us however he wants to use us. Now, the third thing, and we'll just touch on it briefly, the task of the shepherd. What is the goal of the shepherd? The goal of the shepherd is to establish Christ's intimacy with his people, that the people may hear the voice of God, that he may lead them to, they would gain their strength, as it says in Psalm 23, by green or lets us lie down in green pastures, leads us beside quiet waters and restores our soul. And they may also be led into the freedom of the Spirit, the freedom of being a child of God, they may have true life and have it to the full. When we were missionaries in the Philippines, Philippines is a rich tropical growth country. It's a poor nation economically, but there's still rich tropical growth all around it. We're on the island of Mindanao. And even during a drought time, even when there was not adequate rain for the agriculture, you could see mountain streams, water pouring out of some of those tropical mountains, even in the midst of a drought. And that's a picture of the life of Christ. Even when things are difficult, even when things are hard, the Christian has life from God, the life that's always growing and giving. We have peace, we have joy, we have love, we have His strength, even when things are difficult. And that's what the people of God are to be reminding one another of. Well, I pray that this message would bless you. If you are a minister like I am, and God hasn't opened the door you want Him to, you have my sympathy, brother. I have been there too. We all have. We all have. I pray that God would show you how He wants to use you and that He would give you joy as He uses you. It's a great privilege to be used in any way by God. If you're not a believer in Christ and you'd like to become one, you can trust Christ right now by saying that, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need Your grace. I believe You died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave. You can pray to Him right now and He'll hear you. If you'd like someone to pray with you, you can contact me at pastor@ibcstuttgart.de. I'll be glad to encourage you. If you are a believer and you've been caught in some sin, maybe you have been caught, as described here, of being one of those who's not going through the door to get access to the sheep, but you're trying to come in some other way. Well, first of all, God is merciful, God is gracious, and He can forgive sin, He can restore us all to a right relationship with Him. And you have a great company of people that have either been tempted to do that or have done that in one way or another in the church. There's plenty of those who have done it. So we pray that God would minister grace in your life and want you to know you're loved by this church. But I pray that we would also, as a body, pray for Pastor Keith as he's going to come. Pray for the process, the immigration process, and also all the details have to do with moving his wife and three kids all the way up here to Germany, that God would provide each step of the way just the knowledge, the encouragement, and the insight that he needs. Let me lead us in prayer as we close the service. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your love. Lord, without You, we can do nothing. But with You, through You, we can do all things because of Your strength in us. Lord, I do pray that You would teach us patience when the door does not open properly for us. That, Lord, let us be patient and let us trust You and let You work out these things in accordance with Your will. And Lord, we pray that You would just give us understanding of how to elect leaders in church. Let it be done the proper way. And Lord, we pray that You would get all the glory from this. Now, Lord, we pray again for Pastor Keith and Corrine and their children. Bless them in this process. We pray for favor with the immigration authorities that this would go quickly. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.